It's good to see you here this evening. I think we almost doubled the crowd tonight, so it's good to see you here tonight. I trust you'll be able to be back with us again Thursday and Friday. I want to welcome those who are joining us by internet as well, and trust as we examine God's Word that God will apply it to our lives as we need it this evening. Like for you to turn with me in my Bible this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I do appreciate you being here this evening. That says a lot about your love for the Lord and your stamina. And I appreciate you making the effort to be out during this kind of weather. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Down through the history of mankind, philosophers, thinkers, mankind in general, have tried to answer the question, why are we here? What is it that makes life worthwhile? What is the purpose of our existence? Out of all the people who have examined this question, I think probably the most qualified person to do so was King Solomon. He certainly had the intelligence for it. He's known as the wisest man who ever lived. The Bible tells us that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, wrote over 1,000 songs. He certainly had the intellectual capability to examine a question so profound as, why are we here? What is the purpose of life? He had the intelligence to see through false reasoning and false answers. He had the intelligence to examine such a profound question. And he was also in a good position to use that intelligence. We find that Solomon was the king of the nation of Israel, a time when it was prospering, a time when it was at peace. His father David had conquered most of the surrounding enemies, and so Solomon didn't have a lot of pressing affairs of state. And so he had time to reflect and research the question, why are we here? What is it that makes life worthwhile? He had the intelligence, he had the time. And he had the financial resources as well. Solomon had all kinds of money. Finances were not an issue with King Solomon. I don't think King Solomon's wife spent a lot of time shopping at thrift stores and yard sales. There were no financial restrictions upon Solomon. So he had the money necessary to carry out the research into the question, what is life all about? And so when he tried something and rejected it, it was not because he lost and there were sour grapes about it. It was because he was successful and yet still found it not to be the answer to the question, why are we here? Listen, if you're the wisest man on earth, you have unlimited financial resources and time to use them, you ought to be successful at about anything you would try. And that was the case with Solomon. Everything he tried, he was a success. And so he was able to objectively evaluate, is this really what life's all about? Is this what brings purpose and meaning to our existence? Now the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon's report on his research into this question. And it's wise for us to examine what a wise man has to say about this most important question. Why are we here? Before we examine Solomon's research, his report, and his conclusions, let's take a moment and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. And as you pray silently, ask God to answer two questions for you. First of all, do you know what the purpose of life is? Do you know what brings meaning and purpose and fulfillment to the life that we live? Secondly, if you do know, are you living according to that purpose, the true answer to that question? Do you know what the answer is? Are you living according to that answer? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll examine the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We thank you for your word and the fact that it is true. We're thankful that you have shown us why we're here, what our purpose is. And Father, I pray that tonight we would have clear understanding of your purpose for our life. And I pray that we'd have the determination by your grace to live according to that purpose. Help us to live lives that are accomplishing your purpose, living in such a way that our lives will truly count for eternity. We thank you for what you will accomplish tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be sitting here tonight and say, well, Brother Kemp, why is it that we even ask the question, why? Why isn't it enough for us as human beings to know that we are here and to know how to sustain life? Why is it important for us to know why are we here? Well, I think there are at least two things that causes us as human beings to ask the question, why am I here? The first thing is the fact of our existence. The very fact that we are here causes us as rational thinking individuals to ask, okay, we're here, why then are we here? I think that most of us here tonight would agree with the fact that we are here. I realize there are some philosophers who say we really are not here. We just think that we're here. We're a figment of our own imagination. Well, I would suggest to you that those who think that we're not really here are not really all there, because it is quite obvious that we are here. And the fact that we are here then causes us to say, okay, we're here. Why are we here? We look at the animal kingdom that surrounds us. And it becomes very evident that everything seems to have a purpose, seems to have a role for its existence. We see that frogs are here to eat bugs. We see here that crows are here to eat dead animals along the highway. We see that rabbits are here to be food for just about everything else. And so we find that almost everything seems to have a reason for being here. And it's very natural for us to say, okay, where do I fit in? Why am I here? What is my purpose for existing? We also notice as we examine the animal kingdom, the most of their existence seems to revolve around survival. They spend their whole life just trying to stay alive. I've noticed as I've had opportunity in the past to go deer hunting. And I sit out in the woods and I watch the deer come through the woods when they don't know that I'm there. And I've noticed that they're always doing two things. First of all, they're always looking for something to eat. They're always browsing, trying to find something to munch on, something to chew on. And secondly, they're always looking for enemies. They'll take a bite of something, they're sniffing the breeze, they're looking around, they're listening. They're constantly looking for food, constantly looking for enemies. Now that is not the case with us as human beings. I know some teenagers spend most of their life looking for food, but usually they outgrow that and we get to the place where we say there is more to life than just staying alive. As human beings, particularly here in the United States, we have leisure time, we have time to think, we have time to ask the question, what is it then that makes life worthwhile? There's more to life than simply trying to stay alive. The fact of our existence causes us to ask, why then are we here? The second thing that causes us to ask the question is the fact of our insignificance. Yes, we are here, and yes, we are in a position elevated above the animals. Let me emphasize, we are above the animals. We are not a higher form of animal like the evolutionists would like for us to believe. God created us in His image in an elevated position above the animals. And God has enabled us to accomplish some tremendous things. We look around at what man has accomplished by God's grace and we say, well, this is tremendous. But even with these tremendous accomplishments, we find we are still very insignificant. We can build tremendous buildings like the skyscrapers that we see in our major cities. Yet we still cannot control the weather. In fact, many times don't even do a real good job of forecasting the weather. We find that we can make computers that just boggle our minds. Yet we still really don't understand how the brain inside of our own skull really works. We can send a man all the way to the moon and bring him back. And yet we still cannot make a pair of ladies' nylons that won't rip, ravel, and run up the leg. You know, isn't that incredible? And yet we find that there is so much that we cannot, as human beings, accomplish. We are very insignificant. You know, when you stop and think about your life as an individual, it's very sobering to realize that when you and I die, most of the world won't even notice we're gone. Ever thought about that? When you and I die, most of the world won't even notice we are no longer taking up space on this planet. Most of the time when we die, there will only be just a few people who will even be affected at all by the fact we are no longer on this planet. We are very insignificant in light of eternity, in light of the universe. And yet the fact is, we are here. And we are here for a God-given reason. And when we know His purpose, our lives can be significant in light of eternity. They can have an eternal purpose for our time on this planet. And so Solomon said, I want to find out what that reason is, what our purpose is. And so he starts examining the different areas that man proposes as an answer to that question. First area he examined was the area of wisdom. He said, maybe the answer is in the academic approach. Maybe if we can learn enough, that will make life worthwhile. Look what he says here in chapter 1 and verse 13. He said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Psalmist said, maybe if I can accumulate enough knowledge, maybe that will make life worthwhile. Maybe a little more knowledge will elevate me above the problems and the evils of life. Maybe knowledge is the answer to our purpose on this planet. We find that there are many educs today who believe that this is the answer to the question, why are we here? Their attitude is, well, if there's a problem, the answer is more education. If we just had more education, we could usher in a utopia. We could do away with wickedness and evil and sorrow and misery on earth if we could just get everyone educated to a certain level. That's their answer. We are here for the purpose of accumulating information. Is that the case? Well, a quick survey of public schools across America reveals that is not. We find that rather than elevating people to a lifestyle of morality and righteousness, many of these schools, in fact, are promoting perversion and immorality. Rather than places of peace and contentment, we find that many schools today are, in fact, places of violence and unrest. And rather than giving people a life that is fulfilling and worthwhile, we find that teenagers in America today are committing suicide at the highest rate ever in this country. In spite of the fact they have had great access to education, they have unlimited access to knowledge on the internet, and yet they are taking their lives at the greatest rate ever in this country. Hardly an indication that they are finding their lives worthwhile, fulfilling, and purpose to their existence. Solomon found much the same to be true. In chapter 1 and verse 17, he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 14. He said, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also the one event happeneth to them all. Psalmist said, you know, I looked at those who are considered to be wise, those who are considered to be foolish. Those who are educated, those who are not educated. And he said, I noticed the same things were happening in their lives. They both experienced sorrow. They both experienced calamity. They both had heartaches. They had the same things happening in their lives. And down in verse 16, he says, how dieth the wise man? As the fool. He said, they both die in the same manner. He said, it is pointless to spend our lives accumulating knowledge only to die in the same way that those who didn't bother to do so die. He said, the answer is not in the accumulation of wisdom. Now, let me clarify what Solomon is saying here. He is not saying that we should reject education. I'm saying that for the benefit of any young people that might be listening. I don't want you to go home saying, well, I'm dropping out of school because the evangelist said we don't need education. That is not what I am saying, and that is not what Solomon is saying. We ought to get as educated as we possibly can, learn what we can. But what I am saying, what Solomon is saying, is that if you think the accumulation of knowledge is going to give your life purpose and meaning, you are going to be sadly disappointed. The accumulation of degrees is not going to make your life worthwhile. The answer to the question, why are we here, is not for the accumulation of knowledge. He said, well, if it's not the wisdom approach, the academic approach, maybe the answer is while living, the sensual approach. Listen to him in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Psalmist said, maybe we're just here to have a good time. Maybe we're just here to party, carouse, laugh, and have a good time. Maybe that's what life is all about. There are certainly many in our country today who are living according to this philosophy of life. Their attitude is, hey, life's a party. Life's a beach. Grab for all the gusto you can. If it feels good, do it. and their whole life revolves around partying and recreation. They work all week so they can party all weekend. And the whole focus of their life is, I just want to feel good. I just want to gratify the flesh. And they're living to satisfy their flesh. Is that what life's all about? Does that produce a life that is meaningful, purposeful, has direction in life? Listen to Solomon's conclusion. Chapter 7 and verse 6. He says, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This is also vanity. Solomon said the pleasures of this world is like when you have a dying fire. You take a bunch of dried thorns, you throw them on the fire, and all of a sudden it bursts into flame. Snaps, crackles, and pops, and you say, wow, something great's taking place here. You have a big fire going. But in just a few minutes, it burns out, and there's nothing left but cold, dead ashes. He said, that's the way it is with the pleasure of this world. Oh, and the party's going on, the music's loud, lights are going, everybody says, oh, this is exciting, this is what life's all about. But when the party's over, there's nothing left but cold emptiness in the life of the individual. You see, the problem with this philosophy of life is that it does not cover all the bases. Our purpose for life ought to apply to every aspect of the life we're living. This one doesn't do it. You see, if life is all partying, if life is all fun and games, what do you do at those times when it's not appropriate to throw a party? What do you do when there's sorrow that comes into your life at the passing of a loved one? Or there's heartache in your life, or there's things where it's not appropriate to party. What do you do with those times of life if life is all a party? If life is all partying, what do you do in between the parties? If life is all partying, what do you do with the emptiness that invades your soul when the party is over? If life is all partying, what do you do when you're too old to party? And what do you do when the party is permanently over? What preparation has been made for eternity? You see, a few moments of pleasure in this life will seem mighty insignificant to an eternity of torment to those who have rejected Christ as their Lord and Savior. Solomon said it's no good. That's not why we're here. We're not here to pursue pleasure, to live for the flesh. It doesn't satisfy now, and there's no preparation for the future whatsoever. Tragically enough, even some people who claim to be Christians find themselves living according to this philosophy of life. They make their decisions based on what feels good instead of what is good. They base their decisions based on what will feel good to my body instead of what's best for my soul. And they're living according to this philosophy that Solomon said, that is not it. That is not why we're here. That is not the purpose of our life. Solomon said, well, if it's not wisdom, if it's not while living, maybe the answer is in wealth, the materialistic approach. Maybe if we get enough things, enough money, maybe that will make life worth living. Listen to what Solomon says here in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. He said, I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Solomon said, maybe if I can get enough money, enough things, maybe that will make life worthwhile. Solomon really excelled in the pursuit of this particular philosophy of life. He was a very wealthy individual. He said, I had all kinds of silver and gold. I had hired servants. I had live entertainment. He built a tremendous house. Someone has calculated that Solomon's house was 11,250 square feet. It took 153,000 men 13 years to build Solomon's house. Quite a shack, I think you'll agree. He had a tremendous house. He had gardens around. He had servants waiting on him hand and foot. Anything money could buy, Solomon had it. There are many people today who are living according to this philosophy of life. Their attitude is, I just want to get more money. If I had enough money, then life would be worth living. And everything they do is measured in dollars and cents. You're only a worthwhile person if your net worth is X number of dollars. Or you're only a significant individual if you have an income every year of X number of dollars. And everything they do, everything they evaluate is in dollars and cents. They are living for money. Now, does that make life worthwhile? Does that give us real purpose and meaning in life? Listen to Solomon over in chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. In chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept from the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?" Solomon said the problem with living for money, first of all, is that it never satisfies the individual. He that loves silver is not satisfied with silver. The person who is living for money will never be satisfied with money, no matter how much they get, because they always want just a little more. Someone once asked a very wealthy individual, what it would take for him to be satisfied. That was his answer: just a little more. Man says, you know, if I was worth $1 million, I could be content. He works real hard, makes $1 million. Does he content? Does he say, I'm satisfied, that's good? No, he says, man, when you get to be a millionaire, you find out there are all kinds of millionaires. What would really be distinct is if I could be a multi-millionaire. All I need to do is double or triple my assets. I could be a multi-millionaire. So he works real hard. Pretty soon he's worth multi-millions. Is he content? Does he say, that's good, I'll just sit back now and spend the rest of my life serving the Lord? Billionaire sounds good. If I could just have a billion. And no matter how much he gets, he always wants just a little more. If a person is living for money, they will never be satisfied with that money, no matter how much they accumulate. Solomon said, on top of that, once your needs are met, what good is all the rest of it? He says, you gather all this together, and what happens? You wind up feeding all kinds of other people. You have all kinds of people feeding off what you have accomplished. See, the fact is, we can only eat about so much food. Some of us can do a little better in that area than others, but we still can only eat about so much food. And you can only sleep in about so many places at a time. And he says, once your needs are met, what good's all the rest of it except to watch people feed off what you have accumulated? Which is exactly what happens. Man works good, works hard, has a good income. Pretty soon he says, you know, I shouldn't be living in such a shabby neighborhood. I'd have a better house, a nicer neighborhood. So he gets in a bigger house. All of a sudden, he's paying out more money to the mortgage man, paying out more money to the tax man, more money to the insurance man, and he's got all these people feeding off what he's accumulated. He gets in this great big house, and he says to himself, boy, you know what people like to do to rich people? They like to break in and steal. I better put a fence around this place. He priced fences lately. He starts shelling out money to the fence man, puts a big fence around the place. Then it dawns on him, fences only keep honest people out. The crooks can climb the fence. So now he has to get some mean dogs to run around in there. And since he's afraid of mean dogs, now he has to hire somebody to take care of the mean dogs. And every time he turns around, he's spending more money to save and preserve what he has. And he has all these people feeding off what he has accumulated. Solomon said, it doesn't satisfy. There's no benefit except to watch other people feed off what you have. And he says, ultimately, you are going to lose it. You're not going to be able to hang on to it. There are many people who have accumulated great wealth and lost it even during this lifetime. They have a crash or they make some bad decisions. I've talked to men on Skid Row in Chicago who are standing in line for the next free meal at the mission who, according to their testimony at one time, had considerable wealth, had good income, But they made some bad decisions, usually with regard to alcohol and drugs. And when I was talking to them, they had nothing. They're waiting for the next handout at the mission. You can lose it even in this life. But you most assuredly will lose it when this life is over. You will not take it with you. Solomon said, you came into this world with nothing. You will leave this world in the same condition. You will leave it all behind for your heirs to fight over, to squander, to throw away. You will not take it with you. My dad always likes to point out, you don't see hearses with U-Haul trailers hooked on behind. You're not going to take it with you. You will leave it behind. And Solomon said, it is no good. We're not for the pursuit of wealth because it doesn't satisfy now. It does nothing in light of eternity. But again, there are some people who claim to be saved who find themselves living according to this philosophy. They make their decisions as to their career based on not what is God's will, but where is the best salary? Where is the best fringe benefits? And they're living for money, laying up treasure on earth, rather than being concerned about laying up treasure in heaven. Solomon said, we are not here for the accumulation of wealth. He said, well, if it's not wisdom, if it's not while living, if it's not wealth, maybe the answer is worship. Maybe it's the religious approach. In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. A good name is better than precious ointment. Solomon said, maybe we're just here to have a good reputation. If we can do good, if we can help our fellow man, if we can get a reputation for being a good, generous individual, maybe that will bring purpose and meaning to our life. If we try to be moral, if we go to church periodically, if we try to help others, maybe that will bring purpose and meaning to our existence. There are many today who live according to this philosophy. There are those who say, well, if we can help the poor and the downtrodden, that'll bring purpose to life. Now, we ought to be concerned about the poor and downtrodden, but that is not our purpose in life. There are those who say, well, if we go to church, if we go through the religious ceremony, if we just tack on a little religion, then that will make life worthwhile. Is that the case? Listen to Solomon in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Apparently Solomon was seeing a lot of false worship going on in his surroundings. Saw people who were just playing church, just going through the motions, just tacking on a little religion. You know, there are many people that go to church on Sunday morning. They sound very good in church, but if you were to look at their life through the week, you'd never know they'd been in church on Sunday morning. They make vows as they go through their liturgy or through their rituals. Sounds very good, but there's no application to their life through the week. They live like an ungodly individual. They do ungodly things, go to ungodly places. And from their life on Sunday morning to what goes on throughout the week, it's barely recognizable that they are the same person. They make vows that they have no intention of keeping. They say good things, but there's no relationship with Jesus Christ. Religion for the sake of religion does not give purpose and meaning to our lives as individuals. Sadly, there are some who are saved who fall into this just going through the motions. We learn what to say and when to say it. We make promises, we make vows, and many times we're not even thinking about what we're saying. We have no intention of keeping those promises. I think sometimes we might be most guilty of doing that during the song service. We sing songs like Trust and Obey, for there's no other way. And we know there are areas where we are not willing to trust and we are not obeying the Word of God. We sing songs like I'll go where you want me to go. And if we're honest, we'd say, I'll go where you want me to go as long as it's close to home. Or if it's something I want to do or someplace I want to be. But we glibly sing, I'll go where you want me to go. We sing songs like, I surrender all. And even as the words are passing our lips, we know that there are areas in our lives where we're saying, Lord, that's off limits to you. I'm hanging on to that. That belongs to me. I'm going to control that aspect of my life. But we glibly sing, all to Jesus, I surrender. We sing songs like, I will serve thee. We ought to be adding on, I will serve thee if it's fun, or if it's convenient, or if I can fit it into my schedule. And we make promises we have no intention of keeping. Going through the motion of religion is not pleasing to the Lord. It is not satisfying. That is not our purpose as individuals. Psalmist said, well, if it's not wisdom, if it's not while living, if it's not wealth, if it's not a form of worship, what is our purpose for being here? Look with me in the last two verses of the book. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon said, I've examined all the answers the world proposes to the question, why are we here? He said, I found them all to be vain, all to be empty. None of them really answer the question, what is it that gives purpose to life? Look in chapter 12, verse 13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Solomon said, here's my conclusion. Here's what life is all about. Here's what makes life worth living. First of all, fear God. Understand He is God. He is the sovereign God of the universe. He has a right to command. He has a right to expect obedience from His creatures. Fear Him. Respect Him. Reverence Him. Stand in awe of Him as the God that He truly is in this universe. Fear God and then submit to Him and keep His commandments. Keep His commandments absolutely perfectly. Do not violate the Word of God. Now we know tonight that none of us are able to do that. Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us deserves God's judgment for all eternity. But God has provided a way that we can keep His commandments in His sight through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, took on flesh as a human being that He could be our substitute in keeping the law. He lived an absolutely perfect, sinless life. He was our substitute in keeping the law. And then He died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood, died a sacrificial, bloody death as our substitute, paying our penalty that we owe for our sin. We deserve to die for all eternity. Christ was our substitute in death, and He rose again the third day, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan. And God has provided a way through what Christ accomplished on Calvary for you and me to stand before God as absolutely righteous, absolutely sinless in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He offers salvation as a gift. It is a gift that we must receive through simple faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we will either accept that gift or we will reject that gift. When a gift is offered, there's no middle ground. You either accept it or you reject it. Now, some people reject a gift in a nasty way. They say, no, I don't want it. I'm not taking it. It's very clear they're not going to accept it. But some people reject a gift by simply not receiving it. If I were to hold out a $100 bill tonight, I'd first of all wonder where that came from. But if I were to hold out a $100 bill and say, listen, I want to give you this $100 bill, all you'd have to do is just walk away. You wouldn't have to be nasty about it. But if you just walked out the back door, you would be rejecting that gift because you did not take that gift. Anything you do other than accepting the gift is a rejection of that gift. And failure to accept God's gift of salvation through simple faith in Jesus Christ is a rejection of Christ. It is a rejection of the gift He provided through His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. God has provided a way that we can have communion and fellowship with God through the sacrifice accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that's what makes life worthwhile. Why? Because that is the whole duty of man. That's what God created us for. He created Adam and Eve in the garden for fellowship with Himself. When they sinned, that wall went up between them and their Creator. But because of what Christ has accomplished, that wall can come down in our lives. We can have fellowship and communion with our Creator, with our God, through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished in our behalf. That is our duty. And our lives will not be fulfilling, they will not be worthwhile, they will not have purpose until we are accomplishing the purpose for which God created us. He has given us the responsibility to fellowship with Him. And He has given us the accountability as well. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fact of the matter is, every one of us will one day stand before God and give an account of the purpose for which we lived. Those who have rejected the gift of salvation, who have rejected Christ as our Lord and Savior, will stand before the great white throne judgment. At that point, they will hear God say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." They'll be cast into the lake of fire. They chose to reject Christ. They have chosen to reject His salvation. And by doing so, they have chosen God's judgment upon their soul for all eternity in the lake of fire. If you're not saved tonight, I urge you to consider the well-being of your soul. Consider your eternity and the gift that God has offered and your responsibility to accept it through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not ready for eternity, that is the most important issue you'll ever face in your entire life. As believers, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be rewarded or have rewards forfeited based on the purpose for which we lived during our time on this planet. And my question to you tonight as a believer is, what are you living for? What is it that determines your decisions, your activities? Is it based on what feels good? Is it based on what will be best financially? Or is it truly based on, this is what will please God, what will honor Him, which will draw me into closer fellowship and communion with my Lord and Savior? Are you living according to God's purpose in fellowship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you know the answer to the question, what are you living for? I think most of us here tonight, even before the service began, could have answered the question saying, I know what gives life meaning. What it gives purpose. It's knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. It's living a life according to His Word, fulfilling His purpose, fulfilling His desire, His will in our lives. Most of us tonight know the answer to the question. For most of us, the issue is, are we living according to that purpose? Are we really making choices in life? Are our priorities, our values, in line with God's purpose for our life? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What are you living for this evening?